I'd like to invite you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is a post-exilic book. God's people, the remnant, have come back from Babylon, and things are not easy. The visions that Zechariah receives are intended to build up and edify God's people, and to give them encouragement in who they are and in who God is to them. Both morning and evening today, we'll be looking at Zechariah 3, particularly this morning. I'll be preaching the first 5 verses, but we'll read the entirety of the chapter. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with 7 eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." This vision of the prophet Zechariah is a vision of the council of heaven hearing God's people accused. Indicted before that righteous assembly, sinners' lives are in jeopardy because their guilty sins are being exposed. Sin makes us filthy. Children, have you ever been playing outside in water and mud and gotten mud all over your clothes when your mom and dad wouldn't let you come back into the house until you'd been cleaned off and put into a new set of clothes? Sin is like that. It makes us unfit to come into God's house because He is holy, good, and pure, and sin is corrupting and dirty. Everyone has a secret sin they never want exposed. Some remember mistreating an animal or mistreating a child. Some recall cruel words spoken that could never be brought back. Some remember hateful thoughts about their husband or wife or parents or fights with brothers or sisters or disgusting things done under the influence of a drug. Our sins show the absolute vileness of our hearts And though we prefer to forget this, we know that if our sins were shown in the light of God's holy presence, we would be like those caught on the carpet, unclean, leaving dirt there and stains on the couch. We would not be welcome in God's heavenly house. And when we remember such sins, we wish we could shrink into hiding like a scared animal. We become reclusive, disabled. Maybe nobody knows what we did, but here's a scary thought. God saw. Maybe even angels saw. Maybe our dirty secrets aren't secret after all. And what if somewhere there is a tattletale who brings up your filthy sins before God to remind him why he should cast you out as a vile rag? Perhaps on a day of communion we are more conscious of our guilt than other days. What we need is a good scrubbing. Don't you wish you could find a detergent that would lift the stain of your sins? We need a priest to restore us. The scriptures say no matter how filthy your sin is, all who are Christ's have been purified by his high priestly work. And God's word here shows us that Christ's high priestly work has made us clean by overruling the accusations that are held against us and by transforming us to holiness. What has Christ done for us that we are welcome in God's house? Well, we are welcome in God's house because Christ has overruled all accusations against us. Zechariah's vision opens onto a scene of the heavenly council in session. Present at that assembly are the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, angels of God, Satan, Zechariah the prophet, and Joshua, who is the high priest of Israel, now back from exile, and Joshua's colleagues, the other priests. Into that general synod, Satan the accuser has come with a record of Joshua's sin. What will happen to him? Joshua represents the covenant congregation, and so we wait with bated breath to hear the judgment. If the angel of the Lord pronounces judgment on him, then there is no help for us either, for we are Joshua, the congregation of guilty sinners. Furthermore, if judgment is laid on him, then it means God has abandoned Israel to the consequences of their sin, which leaves the whole world to face the wrath of God. Well, the vision begins with the accuser's challenge against God's people. Verse 1, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." Zechariah is allowed to see into heaven, and he sees the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ or messenger of the covenant, standing as judge of the heavenly council. And then Zechariah sees someone he recognizes, a man he has seen about the streets of Jerusalem. It's Joshua, the high priest. Then to his right is someone Zechariah has probably never seen, but he recognizes him instantly. It's Satan. He's there to accuse Joshua. What does Satan hope to gain? Satan's goal is to point to Joshua and to begin to list the sins of Israel. Sins from long ago and sins present. If given the opportunity to speak, Satan is going to dredge up and recount all the sins that Isaiah and Jeremiah and many others recorded that Judah has committed, the sins for which God delivered them over to Babylon for 70 years of captivity. Some of those sins are unbelievably defiling. Adultery in the name of the Baals. Human sacrifice. That was before Babylon. And now a remnant has come back, and though their ways are greatly mended, they are still sinners. And there stands Satan to point out their sins as if to say, "Look, God, how can you let such filth in your holy presence?" Satan's idea is that he's going to get a chance to inform or persuade this council. Whatever God says about his holiness, he's a friend of the unholy. That's what Satan would say. He's joined his cause to these sinners, these vile people. He's identified with them as his special people. God welcomes their worship. He wants them at his table and in his heaven, and even delights in them. You see what the accuser is doing. He acts as if he is concerned to protect God's holiness. He acts like he is on God's side against us. And so he points to Joshua, but what he is really doing is calling the holiness of God into question. In fact, he is attacking the angel of the Lord, charging him with being unholy. He's taking the opportunity afforded by our sins to blaspheme that worthy name of Christ. The accuser's willingness to dredge up sins affects us too, because in Adam we are all covenant breakers. As such, we are defiled. Satan has been accusing us from long ago. He first leveled his finger at Adam and Eve just as soon as they had sinned. When God came to judge, there was Satan gloating at what he had done, as if to say, "Now you must destroy them, or else you are not holy after all." And it's telling that God set the trajectory for the rest of human history by cursing Satan first and preserving our first parents. So why did he not destroy them? It's because of the grace certified to come in the man Christ Jesus, the man born of the woman, who would be the savior of this sinful race. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself why Satan hates us so. It must be that the highest title and privilege among all God's creatures went to man and not to Satan. For man was made in the image and likeness of God. The highest place in the created order has been reserved for man, and we need to be clear, it's for the preeminent man, the God-man, and in him for all those who bear his likeness. Satan is filled with vitriolic hatred against God, who gave such an exalted status to insignificant creatures like us. Even today, the accuser stands ready to point to us in God's presence and to say, "Look at this one." You know, we often think our worst sins were done alone, or in the privacy of our own minds where no people see us. But someone did see our sins. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs 15. Very possibly when we thought we were all alone, even holy angels and fallen angels saw what we did. God saw. We were never really alone. Someone knows about our ungodly deeds. And so here is Satan, like a spy, like a tattletale, pointing to you and saying, "Look at what this one has done." And he's asking, "Are you, God, going to allow this guilty one into your courts?" As priest, Joshua represents sinners. On the shoulders of his priestly garments are the onyx stones engraved with the names of the sons of Israel, and on his breastpiece are gems engraved with their names. He's a representative, truly, of the people, but what an irony when you consider that this whole people are defiled by sin. And now the scene is set for the angel of the Lord, whose holiness is unquestionable, to turn to Joshua and to condemn him. Holiness cannot abide unholiness. It must reach out and destroy what is defiled. But Satan is not even allowed to speak. Verse 2, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?'" Surprisingly, the pronouncement of judgment actually falls on Satan. "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan." And you might say, is that the right thing to do? After all, it's our iniquities that the spy has seen. And the answer is not that they weren't sins. It's not that they weren't offensive to God. It is that there is another element operating here, and it is grace. Grace overrules what the spy has seen. Beloved, there is grace in God's choosing. See what he says? The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. But Satan's been asking God to backpedal on his gracious election. Satan would say, look what good it did you to choose Jerusalem. They're full of iniquity. Abandon your covenant of grace. But rebuking Satan reaffirms God's sovereign choice. The election of God cannot be undone. All that God planned for Jerusalem, ultimately to bring Jesus to sit on David's throne, and to bring the Gentiles into the new Jerusalem, God will not back away from that. God also confirmed the purpose of his grace, saying, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Even the exile, which was like a fire, did not cause God to abandon the people of his covenant. Therefore, he has plucked a remnant from the burning. And this people represented by Joshua is my people, God's people. A brand plucked from the burning is a picture of rescue. God has rescued his people, and not even the fires of judgment can consume vessels of God's grace. It's not easy for us to understand, but Satan has challenged Christ for the lives of his people. He has challenged God to throw us out of the house. Satan has entered a combat with Christ Jesus for our lives, but the victory has been won by the stronger warrior. Christ has won. He has accomplished the victory, and he has silenced the accusations and condemned the accuser with his rebuke. The voice of the Lord splits the cedars in two, Psalm 29. That's the power of the Lord rebuking Satan on your behalf, sinner. The cross is Christ's victory over Satan. From death he has risen, he is enthroned in glory, and on the basis of atonement made for them now, he advocates for his people's acceptance before God. And we find what Zechariah found, that the God who should be our judge is our ally and our defender. The Lord's rebuke spells doom for Satan, for he has no more place in the divine council. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Revelation 12. All accusations against us have been overruled. And that brings us to Joshua's transformation, and to the transformation God has for all of us. What has been done for our dirty stains so that we can dwell with God? Well, we are welcome into God's house because Christ has transformed us to holiness. He has transformed us to holiness. To understand our transformation, we have to see the reality of sin's filth. In verse 3 we read, now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed in filthy garments. There is no sense in denying the stain of sin. There is no sense pretending it isn't there or that it is better than it is. We need to see our sin just the way God sees it. Indeed, we need to see it the way Christ Jesus sees it. Satan seems to have good grounds for his accusations because here, shockingly, is Joshua in filthy garments. The word filthy is the one for human excrement and vomit, things that repulse us. And how repulsive sin is to God. You or I might try to hide the filth of our sin. We might justify it. We might say, anyone in my situation would have done the same thing. Or we might try to make it better than it is just by saying, it's not really something to be ashamed of, or it's natural, or I was desperate, or it's going to help me someday in the future, or everyone else is doing it. Whether it's the little whitewashed sins, or the respectable ones, or the ones you cringe to think that people will discover, all are as repulsive to God as human filth. That's our sin to holy God. But here is the magnitude of God's grace. Verse 4. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. The The angel of the Lord commanded his angelic attendants to divest Joshua of his filthy robes. And as he does that, he tells him why he's getting this gracious treatment. Verse 4 continues, "And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.'" See it? In Christ's words, I have taken your iniquity away from you. Well, our filthiness says something about the shame and disgrace that God, Christ our Lord, bore as our sin bearer. To go to the cross laden with sins was not one good rabbi showing a bunch of other pretty good but flawed people how to be more moral and self-sacrificing. It was taking upon himself their filthy defilement and appearing on their behalf, on your behalf, under the accusing vitriol of Satan to be cast out of God's holy presence. He was forsaken, wasn't he? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know why. Your disgusting guilt and mine was on him. That's why. But in this is our only hope, defiled sinners. I know that there is no face that we more fear to see in our sin than the face of Christ. There are no eyes from which we more desire to shrink back in shame when we recall our pollution. But Zechariah's vision shows us the angel of the Lord in all his holiness with defiled Joshua right there. And he speaks to him direct, and I, speaking for him, speak direct to you and bid you to hear what Christ says. "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you in pure vestments." As the accuser tried to expose you this morning, in this only can you raise your head and come to the Lord's table unashamed, that Christ has taken your iniquity away from you and clothed you in pure vestments. And thus the transformation to holiness is underway. As soon as the prophet Zechariah sees the pure vestments, he realizes that Joshua is being reclothed in the high priestly garb. And that gives him such confidence that he speaks up and says in verse 5, "And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by." See, if Joshua represents the covenant people, then what Christ does for him is what he does for us. Here are the two things that must happen to every sinner who would stand in God's presence. Sinners must be divested of their old clothing and reinvested with holy clothing. This wonderful transformation, it only happens to us because we've been washed in the most powerful detergent. And I want to show you this cleansing agent by taking you way back in Scripture. Even when Joshua was priest and Zechariah was prophet, even when sin had wrought so much devastation on this little nation, and when the people truly knew themselves to be guilty, God remembered to fulfill the blessings to the patriarch Jacob, the blessing of the patriarch Jacob to his son Judah, from whose line David and ultimately Christ would come. His blessing to his son is in Genesis 49, and it foretells the sin-cleansing power of the most unlikely element. Jacob said to his sons, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine." And you should notice that vine there is significant of the fruit of the vine, which we will pour and take to drink as one of the sacramental symbols of the new covenant this morning. But Genesis 49 continues, "He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes." If you crush grapes over your white garments, they will be stained. But in this blessing, the blood of grapes washes garments. And of course, it foretold the blood of Jesus, how the shedding of his blood and its application removes our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. Both divestiture of our sin-soiled nature and reinvestiture with a pure nature, these are accomplished by Christ's bloody sacrifice. His death was atonement. He took the wrath of God as sin-bearer for his people, and on the cross shed his blood for our salvation. John records that one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. There was the detergent to cover all your sins. There is the agent sufficient to cover the sins of all who call upon him, that they be no longer under his condemnation. Jesus' death has satisfied God, and his people's sins are covered. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7. It is no accident that this transformation happens to Joshua the high priest, because he prefigures Christ, whose high priestly work was to make atonement for his people. And so not only is the stain scrubbed away, but we have been clothed anew in the righteousness of Christ. In his obedience, his righteousness before the law has been imputed to us, so that when God sees us, he sees not sinners and lawbreakers, but law keepers. God sees that you in Christ kept the law blamelessly. And now you are reclothed in holiness. You are clean like the turban. You are pure like the vestments. You are ready to enter God's presence, to come into his house, to feast at his table. It is this cleansing, beloved, that renders Satan's accusations against us groundless. They have no basis in reality. The sins we did don't count. I know you have met with people who self-righteously assert that we just get one chance in this life to do it right, and if we fail to meet that standard, we have to be ashamed, estranged, ostracized, unfriended, and forever disgraced. I suppose we all tend to hang back, not sure if we belong in God's presence. Perhaps we dread the day that we pass into glory, lest our old sins be remembered. But any accusation flung at you instantly evaporates. Indeed, accusations that once would have found purchase on you no longer find a purchase. If you're in Christ, they have no base in reality. Maybe Satan, or your own mind, or someone in your family have taught you to call yourself filth, scum, the offscouring of all vileness. But what God has made clean, do not call common. What have you done that you would never want exposed? What have you done that you think would keep you out of God's house? What do you remember that would make you want to shrink back like a scared animal? It's into the presence of Jesus that we come at the communion table, into heaven's courts with Jesus, who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 1:5. See, Jesus didn't come to die for the sins of good people. He came to die for sinners, for bad sinners. He is the angel of the Lord. He is God's messenger of grace for you. And he is standing by to protect you and to uphold the verdict in your favor. Your record has been expunged. The Father has not forsaken you. He has called for the best robe to be put on you. He has transformed you to holiness. Why? Because God has not dealt with us according to our works, but according to grace. Our filth is not just gone, it is long gone. So fear not, beloved of the Lord. There is no barrier to your communion with God. We come to the table not thinking of our own transgressions, but praising our Redeemer, whose high priestly work has made us clean. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, it's with thanks in our hearts that we come before you, thanking you and praising you, and glorifying you for Christ, him whom you brought as the atoning sacrifice for our sin, our high priest in heaven. All praise to you for your grace, for you have snatched us from the fire. And we praise you for your word that never failed, but you performed it in Christ and have brought us to your holy mountain. Lord, we are so thankful also that in Jesus we'll never be exposed, but that in him you are willing to accept us and unwilling to hear the least accusation against us. So for a Savior all sufficient to meet our deepest need, we rejoice. And we come with praises on our tongues. Lord, we remember and ask that you would help us to remember our presence in the great assembly, that you're present with us at the table, and that here indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. We ask you to bless those who come, and for Reverend Steiner as he ministers. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.